Well, it's a Saturday afternoon, and the place is packed on the second floor of a warehouse-like building, and many of you fought through Paramus retail traffic that doesn't get any worse than today. And some of us are dressed up. Some of us will be gathering with families to feast after we leave this place. Others of us will be getting in a car and eating sandwiches and potato chips on the way to Vermont tonight. And all of the little kids are hopping with excitement for some reason. Why? Because a baby has been born? Doesn't that seem a little too mundane to explain all of this frenzy? If it does, it's because context and background make all the difference in the world when we say a simple fact that a baby has been born. Take a look at these two pictures on the screen. Both pictures have a boy and a girl holding each other. Both sets of boys and girls look pretty happy in the picture. They look content in their respective environments. But the two on the left live in Haiti. The two on the left live at the Canaan Christian Community Orphanage that our church has gone to twice and is going back to this summer. And the two on the left live in a country that has been ravaged for decades by corruption in the highest levels of government, by natural disaster after natural disaster that has pummeled this little half of an island nation. They live in Haiti, a country that has been dealing with decade after decade of lack of education and building skills for the people to have some hope of a better future for themselves and their children. And when you live at an orphanage, even one as wonderful as the Canaan Christian Community, your basic necessities are taken care of, but not much more. The two on the right are having a grand old time at Grandma's house. They're enjoying something that the two on the left really don't have a context to understand, something we call vacation, a holiday, a time when their whole point, the job of these little children for a time, is to play hard, to have a good time, to enjoy leisure. The two on the left struggle to gain access to clean water and basic sanitation for sewage disposal, leading to over 7,000 deaths from cholera over the last few years. What's the difference between the two pictures? It's not the kids. It's the context. It's the backdrop. It's the environment which makes all the difference in the world. And the context gives you enough information so that you can accurately interpret the basic facts of a boy and a girl holding each other, smiling at the camera. Here's the basic fact of Christmas. A baby has been born. But you say that happens all day long somewhere around the world. It's happening every few seconds, most likely, statistics would tell us. What's the context, though? What's the background of the basic facts of Christmas? All of the celebration, all of the festivities, all of the hubbub, all of the special songs written about this particular child that we break out only 1 month out of the year, it only makes sense if we keep the end in mind, if we understand why this particular baby came and what he accomplished in his coming before he left. One song we just sang is lullaby-like. It's "What Child Is This?" What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? It might be a sweet little song that some of you could sing to a little child being put to sleep tonight. But then the refrain, this is Christ the King. This is no mere baby. Haste, hurry to bring him laud, to come before him with praise and adoration. What's going on? And we realize this is no mere baby. This is a king. This is the Messiah. And then there's the second stanza. If this is a king, the song questions, why lies he in such mean estate? Why is he there in such humble circumstances, lowly circumstances? After all, a donkey and an ox are feeding right next to a king. It doesn't make any sense. And then the refrain that keeps the end in mind, that's even more shocking, but consistent with his humble coming. It says this: nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. This was not an unfortunate outcome that occurred to this baby born in a manger years later. This was the deliberate, planned purpose of his coming in the first place. The baby king was born to die. That's the end we should keep in mind. Because Christmas is only properly understood and celebrated with the cross of Good Friday as the backdrop. Matthew's gospel tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Joseph, his mind was reeling. His fiancée got pregnant and he knew he didn't have anything to do with it. And the angel of the Lord not only assures him that this is of God and he needs to proceed with the plan to marry her and stick with her, but he tells Joseph something about this baby who is to come. He says, you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Because, the angel says, he will save his people from their sins. How would this baby save? What gives the world every reason to stop everything and celebrate for this particular weekend and throw a birthday party for this one who was born 2,000 years ago? It's this. It's the reality of his life. Perfect obedience to the Father, which no human being has ever accomplished since and never will again, other than the perfect life of Jesus himself. And it's his willingness to humbly submit himself to hell on the cross in the place of his people who believe in him and yet are sinful and deserving of the judgment of the Father. Rescue and salvation come through this intended end of the baby born in a manger on the cross of Good Friday. The God-man who came near in the flesh, living as we are supposed to live but haven't and can't, dying the death we're supposed to die for sins but aren't able to and aren't called to as we place our faith in this Savior. This Christmas, as you celebrate, my encouragement and urging to you is that you would consider this question. Do you trust in this Savior? Christmas takes on an entirely different dimension simply by nature of a faith, your faith, in the one who came to live perfectly and to die a substitute death for you, as you trust that his payment for sin is sufficient to enable you to escape from the judgment that your sins deserve. Without that perspective, without the backdrop of the cross of Good Friday, Christmas simply becomes superficial distractions. We engage in giving gifts and presents are torn open in a frenzy and played with for a little time until appetites desire something new to satisfy them. Without the backdrop of the cross of Good Friday, Christmas is about the cookies and the decorations and the shopping and the parties and the time off. And then there's the cleanup and the bills to be paid and the schoolwork and the job to return to when it's all said and done. Without the backdrop of the cross, Christmas is just a distraction from real life, from brokenness and despair. And there are no real answers. There is no real hope without that end in mind. But the real backdrop of Christmas with the cross of Good Friday means that the world is broken. It is needing renovation, and we need not more presence under the tree, but the very presence of God himself to make us whole again. And God the Son came near. He came to be with us, Emmanuel, on that first Christmas to make it all possible. Christmas, properly understood and celebrated, doesn't lead us to escape reality. It enables us to face it head on with a confident hope that just as in his first coming, this Jesus defeated sin as our worst enemy, so also in his second coming, he will vanquish sin and death and every consequence of sin forever, so that his people will live in his very presence in a renovated creation, made new by resurrection power that raised this Jesus from the dead from that cross of Good Friday. Who is this baby whom we celebrate this weekend? He is the guiding light of the stable, this Jesus. And this Christmas, my prayer is that each of us would imitate the Magi by following the light and seeking the Christ child and finding him by faith, responding in the only way that makes Christmas properly understood and properly celebrated, by bowing down and worshiping Christ, the newborn King. Would you join me in praying that the Lord would do that in our midst this Christmas day? Let's pray. Lord God, we marvel that you had the end in mind. When we look upon a newborn baby, Lord, we don't think of death. We think of life. We think of hope. We think of a beginning. We think of all the things this child will do. And perhaps we even dream of children and grandchildren and the opportunity to grow old among loved ones and friends. But you, Lord God, the perfect Father, saw the end, and you still purposed to send your one and only Son, knowing that he would go to the cross. Father, as we celebrate Christmas, my prayer is not that we would celebrate with a morbid sense of death filling the room, but that we would genuinely worship and not naively consider the blessings that you pour out upon us, let alone the newness of life that is ours through faith in Jesus. This Christmas, Lord, enable us to bow down and know that manger meant cross for your only Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.